Our Father, we thank you so much for in your kindness giving us your word so that we don't have to stumble through life with no light whatsoever, but rather you've given us your word to be a light to our feet, and we thank you for the way it shines into our hearts, into our minds, and enables us to discern things and make the right decisions. However, Lord, we remain dependent on your Holy Spirit making your word real to us. And so we pray that as we come to the Bible tonight, that you will speak to us through it and enlighten us, help us to understand you and your ways, and draw us closer to Christ. And we thank you that it's through him that we have access to you and to your word in this way. So we commit this evening to you in Jesus' name. Amen. We are now in Job chapter 37. Now, as we come to chapter 37, we come to the last words of Elihu, and we're going to hear what he's got to say to Job this evening. And then when we come back next week, God willing, we will hear God himself begin to address Job. But for tonight, we come to the last words of Elihu, the strange man who comes out of the blue and addresses Job at the end of all of his arguments with his friends. And he begins to remonstrate with Job, and he rebukes Job, and he turns out to be a sort of a prophetic figure. Now, the passage tonight actually begins in chapter 36 at verse 27, but we read that last week, so I'm going to pick it up from chapter 37, verse 1, this evening. And Elihu says, "At this my heart pounds and leaps from its place. Listen. Listen to the roar of his voice, to the rumbling that comes from his mouth. He unleashes his lightning beneath the whole heaven and sends it to the ends of the earth. And after that comes the sound of his roar. He thunders with his majestic voice. When his voice resounds, he holds nothing back. God's voice thunders in marvelous ways. He does great things beyond our understanding. He says to the snow, 'Fall on the earth,' and to the rain shower, 'Be a mighty downpour,' so that all men he has made may know his work. He stops every man from his labor. The animals take cover, they remain in their dens. The tempest comes out from its chamber, the cold from the driving winds. The breath of God produces ice, and the broad waters become frozen. He loads the clouds with moisture, he scatters his lightning through them. And at his direction they swirl around over the face of the whole earth to do whatever he commands them. He brings the clouds to punish men or to water his earth and show his love." Now Elihu, as you will know if you've been coming regularly, is now a new character on the scene with Job. And he has been speaking since chapter 33. He has been speaking to Job. And he has been rebuking both Job's friends and Job for having this wrong view of God and the way he deals with his universe, and particularly the justice of God. Because undergirding the book of Job and undergirding the question of suffering all the time, even in our world today, is the question of God's justice. Is he fair? Is he love? Why does God allow suffering in the world today? That's the undergirding question to the book of Job. And I pointed out to you last week as we closed, and I would like to just reiterate again today, that the truth about our world, the truth about our society, the truth about history, is that our world is a place of sadness. We've got to understand that. We are not born into a happy world. We're not born into a perfect world. We're not born into this world and into a set of happy circumstances that remain unchanged. There are a few privileged people who may, in fact, have a happy childhood and have a happy sort of life. But the world, generally speaking, is a very sad and a very unsafe place, as you all know. Now, if you have any other view of the world, then you are wrong. You need to know that, because it's contrary to the word of God. The world is a fallen world. It is under the judgment of God. And therefore, under the rubric of God's judgment, we have all the bad things that happen in our world today, all the wars and the sadnesses and the broken relationships and all the consequences of all of that, and the diseases and all the sad things that happen in our world today. Now, when Job was a little boy, he imbibed from his elders the idea that the God Almighty who ruled the cosmos was a God who blessed good people and who cursed bad people. He was a God who brought riches to good people, and he brought poverty and sadness to bad people. And so that was Job's worldview, and the worldview of his friends as well. God blesses the good and he condemns the wicked. So it was a terrible shock to Job, who grew up as a righteous man, and to be a righteous man, suddenly to be on the receiving end of what he thought only wicked people experience, and that is sadness and loss and grief unspeakable. So Job entered into an unspeakable period of loss and grief, and this became a tremendous problem to him. And Job began to understand that his world view, his view of God, was a wrong view, and so were the views of his three friends. His three friends came to comfort him, and they began to talk to Job in terms of repenting from some sin he's committed, because that's the only reason why Job could possibly be as he was. And Job answers them, and we've been through the arguments back and forth, and Job is saying, your view of God is too small. I've come to see that God is different from what we believed, because the reality that I've experienced is that as a man who has not sinned against God, I'm experiencing suffering. So God is not the God we thought he was. He does things we do not expect. And here is this God of the universe who has brought upon me all of this trouble and the sadness, and who else could have brought it upon me except God by his hand? And so Job then begins to complain about God and to God. And he demands that God gives him answers, and he begins to label God as unjust, and he also wants to have his day in court with God. It's just a way of Job saying, I want you to answer me, I want to speak to you, I want you to justify yourself to me. And so Job becomes very bold in the things he says to God, and perhaps in some ways begins to overstep the mark in challenging God's rule of his universe. You are unfair, God. And therefore, as an unfair God, you cannot be ruling the universe right. That's how Job was beginning to think. Do you see? Now, into that conversation comes Elihu. And he comes as a younger man who's been listening to the debate going back and forth. And he brings an entirely different perspective into the argument. Elihu begins to rebuke, first of all, Job's friends and Job. He's angry with them because they cannot see what's going on. They got no answers for Job, and Job himself has got no answers beyond what he's been saying to God. And so Elihu begins to defend the justice of God and the fairness of God, and why it is important for us to believe and to be righteous, even though we may be suffering very heavily and we may not understand it. And Elihu is saying that God has got the right. He has got the right to do as he pleases with his universe and with any one of us. And the only response that we have got that is a just response is to bow before God in submission and wait for him to lift our suffering, but to trust him as the fair and the just ruler of the universe. So Elihu comes as a sort of a prophet into the picture. And what he's saying is quite right. So as we turn to chapter 37, his opening verses, we pick up some of Elihu's comments from last week, where at the end of rebuking Job, he tells Job to look at the power of God. And at the end of chapter 36, he talks to Job about the drops of water which distilled as rain to the streams. Clouds pour down their moisture. His thunder announces the coming storm. Even the cattle make known its approach. So what Elihu is doing now is saying, Job, it's not enough for you to hear my words. It's not enough for you to understand mentally or academically or intellectually what I'm saying to you. I want you to feel it. I want you to feel it in your heart. I want you to feel it in your bones, the greatness of God. And so he does that by beginning to describe some of the mysteries of God's creation, so much so that even the animals are moved by the things that God does in the universe. And in 37 verse 1, Elihu says, at this my heart pounds and leaps from its place. Listen, listen to the roar of his voice, to the rumbling that comes from his mouth. So Elihu has got his own sense of fear and awe at that amazing display of God's power, especially in nature and especially in storms. I've said to you before that in the Bible, storms play a special role. And here a storm is used by Elihu as an illustration of God's great power and why Job should bow before God. So the storm represents the unspeakable power of God. And everybody must listen to the storm, verse 2. Listen to the roar of his voice. Listen to the thunder. People should be fearful of God because the storms of God are frightening experiences. Now, in our world today, we sometimes read about storm chasers. You know, people who chase after thunderstorms and chase after twisters and all that sort of thing. And we see movies about them going off with their equipment to measure this and that and flying through the eye of the storm. We have lost our sense of awe, you see? So every now and then a storm arises which nobody can control, and the great cities are swamped and nobody can control it. Tsunamis come and thousands of people are wiped out. And God reminds the human race every now and then that his power supersedes all of our puny little technology, marvelous though it may be, as the years go by. We're all to listen to God's voice, says Elihu. The storm is a frightening thing. Now, you will notice in verses 3 to 13, if you read it through later on tonight, that Elihu keeps on insisting that God has got a voice. And God's voice is mentioned in verse 2, verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, verse 10, and verse 12. God has got a voice. He speaks. In other words, Elihu says, we've got to pay attention to what happens round about us. Look at God's creation. He says to Job, look at this great universe God has made. His voice comes to the whole world and the whole heaven and all the corners of the earth. Hear the voice of God. He says he unleashes in verse 3, he unleashes his lightning beneath the whole heaven and sends it to the ends of the earth. The whole world, the ends of the earth are made aware that there's a great power in the universe that can unleash great natural disasters or storms to all the ends of the earth. All the ends of the earth are aware of that. God reveals himself. And God is unrestrained. He can do exactly what he wants to do. And furthermore, God is incomprehensible. We cannot understand him. He's incomprehensible, says Elihu. God's voice in verse 5. God's voice thunders in marvelous ways. He does great things beyond our understanding. Now, when we talk about comprehension today, if you're a school child, I don't know if they still do it today, but we used to write our little comprehension tests to see if we understood a paragraph or book of a book or something like that. But when the word is used in this way, when it says that in verse 5, that God does great things beyond our understanding, we talk about God being incomprehensible, which is an old English way of speaking about not being able to grasp something. In other words, you know, have you grasped your passage that you're working with? Have you comprehended it and understood it? Yes or no? Right? Have you grasped God? No, because God is ungraspable. It's incomprehensible. Do you see that? And so we have lots of questions about God. And it's not surprising that people in the world sometimes query God, question God, and they do it sometimes by reviling him. Sometimes when people revile God or deny God, or act against God, it is a sinful way, a rebellious way of actually asking questions about him. Where are you? Where are you when the things go bad? And where are you when the bombs are dropping and the children are being killed? Where are you? But God is ungraspable. He's incomprehensible to us because we are puny human beings. Do you see? So we cannot grasp him in all of his splendor. But the storm, with all of its accompaniments, show us some of the marvels of God. So God reveals himself through some of the marvels of his creation. And he's able to restrain human activity, and he's able to restrain animals too. He's able to affect the whole of his creation by his power. So God reveals himself to humans through great marvels like torrential rains and storms. And the storm, according to verse 13, if you look down to verse 13, he brings the clouds to punish men or to water his earth and to show his love. So the storm serves God's purposes. And what are God's purposes? Well, some of the purposes may be for good, to water the earth and to show his love to people by giving them a well-watered earth where they can plant and reap harvests. Or it may be for ill, in other words, to discipline people and to remind them of his great power. But the point that Elihu is making is that ultimately God is uncontrollable and incomprehensible by us, but he shows us something of his great power and his great sovereignty by the way in which he works with the elements and the way in which he works through nature and the great powers that he expresses through nature. You must remember in those days they did not understand lightning like we do today, or thunder and storms like we may do today. These were things that brought fear into the hearts of people and still do today. We still read of people struck by lightning today, or buildings struck by lightning, and the storms are fearsome things. And there are terrible storms that take place in our world today. These things are part and parcel of God speaking through his works to human beings to remind them that he is the sovereign ruler of the entire world. Now, of course, we know that ultimately God speaks to us through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. But Job was living long before Christ. And one of the ways in which God spoke to people in those days and revealed himself was by the natural phenomena around them. And what this illustrates for Job, what Elihu wants Job to see, to understand, what we all need to understand, is that all things are under his control, even the wild things. Even the wild things that happen to us, even the most uncontrollable things that happen out there, even the most unexpected things, even the crazy circumstances that come upon us from time to time. The storm and its terrors and its greatness can bring great good to people and shows God's love, and sometimes it shows God's discipline. And Elihu is saying to Job, you cannot grasp God. He's too big for you. He's too big for you to grasp. He's incomprehensible. You cannot grasp him. And as you can see something of his greatness through the elements round about you, so you will remember that everything is under his control. Things that you can't control are under his control, Job. Even your particular affliction is under the control of Almighty God. That is what Elihu is saying to Job. He's saying, Job, remember that nothing is outside of the control of God. So every time you hear a clap of thunder or see lightning strike somewhere, it's a reminder to you to lift your head to the heavens and say, Almighty God, thank you. Thank you for the storm. It reminds me of your great power, that everything is under your control. Everything. And everything that happens to me in all of my circumstances, all of my feelings, everything is under your control. So the next thing Elihu then does after he makes these opening comments in the first 13 verses is he turns on Job with an admonition. He gives Job a ticking off or a plea to Job. And he does this in verses 14 to 20. And we'll read those. Listen to this, Job. Stop and consider God's wonders. Do you know how God controls the clouds and makes his lightning flash? Do you know how the clouds hang poised? Those wonders of him who is perfect in knowledge. You who swelter in your clothes when the land lies hushed under the south wind, can you join him in spreading out the skies hard as a mirror of cast bronze? Can you do that, Job? Are you able to do these things with God? Tell us what we should say to him. We cannot draw up our case because of our darkness. Should he be told that I want to speak? Would any man ask to be swallowed up? And so Elihu now turns on Job and says, Job, now these words are for you. Listen to this, Job, he says to Job. Listen to this. You've got to hear this. Do you know, he says in verse 15. And then he says in verse 16, do you know? And then he says in verse 17, you who swelter in your clothes when the land lies hushed under the south wind, can you join him? No. We don't. We can't. We can't join him. We don't know him as we ought to know him. Can Job understand how God controls the most chaotic and unpredictable phenomena in the universe, the weather? No, Job can't understand it. How does God do it? How does God control everything out there? Well, we don't know. Do you know how the clouds hang poised, those wonders of him who is perfect in knowledge? And then, of course, the metaphor changes to a summer metaphor. You who swelter in your clothes when the land lies hushed under the south wind. South wind was the summer wind, you see. Can you join him in spreading out the sky as hard as a mirror of cast bronze out in the desert? You look hopefully for a rain cloud. There's no rain cloud. The skies are like cast bronze. All God's work. Deserts, jungles, rainfall, droughts, all in the hand of the Almighty God. How does he do it? Well, we don't know how he does it. Exactly, says Elihu. Because you do not know everything, because you don't know how things work, in the view of God's greatness, you, Job, are not to be presumptuous against God. Don't think that you can draw up a case against God and call him to court. That is a very dangerous thing to do. Because God dwells in light and you dwell in darkness. Have a look at verse 19. Tell us what we should say to him. We cannot draw up our case because of our darkness. In other words, our lack of understanding, our lack of knowledge. We do not know from one day to the next what's going to happen. We don't understand. We don't know everything. So how can we draw up our case against God? And so, Job, what you were doing in your anger and your disappointment and your perplexities, you are coming to wrong conclusions about God and you're becoming presumptuous. You can experience weather, but you cannot control it yourself. So I want to challenge you, says Elihu. I want to challenge you to rethink what you are saying about God and to God. Look at verse 20. Should he be told that I want to speak? Can you go to God and say, stop now, I want to speak? Should he be told that? Is it proper? Right? Is it possible that we can walk into the presence of God and say, God, I'm hurting, I want to speak. Will you please stop running the universe for a moment and listen to me? Because I'm hurting, my circumstances are on top of me. I want to speak. Should he be told that I want to speak? And Elihu said, be careful, Job, because would any man ask to be swallowed up, to walk without respect into the presence of God, or to write him off, or to defy him, or to deny him, or to accuse him unjustly, is to stand in danger of being swallowed up by God's judgment. Would anyone want to be swallowed up? So that's what he says. So Job, be very careful. It's much wiser to bow before God's sovereign wisdom and to stop accusing God of being unfair and unjust because you don't understand him. That's what the world wants. They want to understand God. You see? They want a God that they can understand. That is why people make up their own gods. You see, that's why many people turn to other religions, and especially Eastern religions, where by virtue of getting hold of a sort of a philosophy or by doing certain rituals, you can somehow grasp the God that you are worshipping, you see? But we Christians, we can't do that. There's no ritual that enables us to grasp God. There's no philosophy about God that is adequate. We can't add anything to God or subtract anything from God. He's perfect in all his ways. And God is not affected by us raising our fists against him. And yet we read that he pours the rain upon the earth sometimes to show his love. He's not an impassive God. He's a God who feels for us in our weakness, but he will not put himself into our debt. And he's not under our control. And until you understand that, I understand that, we will always be perplexed by this God. Because most people out there, their fallback position is that if I live a fairly decent life, then things will work out for me. So when something happens that is wrong, you know, family breakups or business failures or whatever may happen in life, they are completely perplexed. Because in the back of everybody's mind, no matter what they say, they know there's a higher power, there's a greater power somewhere. And why is he not on my side? Why doesn't he come through for me? So let's remember who God is, that he's ungraspable and that he's incomprehensible. And he knows the end from the beginning. And we dwell in darkness and he dwells in light. So let's bear that in mind. And then finally we have this picture of divine splendor which Elihu gives to Job. Here's a beautiful scene for when the storm is over. Have a look at verse 21. Now no one can look at the sun, bright as it is in the skies, after the wind has swept them clean. This is a poetic way of saying storm has come, the storm is over, skies are clear, the sun is shining brightly, so brightly you can't look at it. The beautiful scene now, you see, the storm is over. And now into this wonderful, beautiful scene when the storm is over and the earth is freshened by the rains. Look in verse 22. Out of the north, he comes in golden splendor. God comes out of the north in golden splendor. Well, first of all, what does golden splendor refer to? Well, golden splendor is a way of speaking about his greatness and majesty, his loveliness, his goodness, everything that is wonderful about God. He comes when the storm is over. Here is God coming back to his world again. Storm is over. But why does he come out of the north? Well, it's not because God dwells on Father Christmas somewhere up in the Arctic or something, or Antarctic, or and up in the Arctic, the North Pole, whatever it is. The north was a reference that was used by many of the various nations, the pagan nations, as the place where their gods used to meet in council, up in the north. It was just a symbolic way of speaking about the place where the gods come from. And so taking this kind of storybook language and idea, Elihu depicts God as coming out of the place where God dwells and is coming into our world swept clean by the storm. And he's filled with divine splendor. He's filled with awesome majesty. And he says in verse 23, the Almighty is beyond our reach and exalted in power. In his justice and great righteousness, he does not oppress. Job, you think God has been oppressing you. But listen, he is exalted in justice. He doesn't just oppress for no reason. God is not unreasonable, and he's not non-reasonable. He doesn't do things without reasons. God is a God of infinite majestic purposes. And if something happens to you, Job, it's because there is an unseen purpose way beyond what you can figure out in your own mind. And God comes in all of his splendor with his purposes into our storm-tossed world and into our storm-tossed lives. And it's because God is so great, because he is so inexplicable, so unexplainable, so ungraspable, incomprehensible, that people who are given eyes to see and ears to hear revere him, verse 24. For he does not have regard for all the wise in heart, all of those who are wise in their own eyes. God does not regard those who see themselves as clever in their own eyes. Their pompous arguments against God, their rebellious stance against him. No, no, God does not regard them. But he gives eyes to see and ears to hear to those who turn to him, and they can see him metaphorically speaking. They can see him in the mind's eye. And they can see him with their hearts and their spirits. They can see him as the God of all splendor. Now, what Elihu wants Job to do is to feel this. Job, I don't want you just to listen to the arguments. You know, this business of suffering and this business of God's purposes is not just a matter for intellectual debate. Truth, my dear friends, here's something for you to remember. Truth is not only something that is intellectual. It's always intellectual. Truth always meets the needs of the rational mind. Always. But it is more than that. Truth sometimes is overwhelming. Truth touches our emotions. Truth touches us so that we can weep and cry when we see certain truths. Right? Sometimes you watch a movie depicting a certain truth about human nature or human courage or something, or the human pathetic condition, and you move to tears. Why is that? Because truth is something that you must not only believe, but you must feel it. And Job, you will get over yourself when you in your heart and mind feel the truth of God's greatness and his justice and his fairness. It's not good enough for God just to be great. He's also got to be fair. He's got to be good. Is God great? Yes, he is. But is he good? And the answer is yes, he is. Is he just? Yes, he is. And I must feel that in my heart. I may not experience for the moment the sense that he's justly dealing with me, but in the depths of my being where my emotions live, which cannot be explained, I know that this God who may be dealing harshly with me is good in his nature. Therefore, he's doing things unseen. And one day, the storm will be over and the skies will be swept clean, and you will come in all of his splendor, and I'll see then why he was doing what he was doing. So this is Elihu's message to Job. Job, you are wrong to think that God is dealing with you unfairly. You are quite right to say to your friends that God is not who they think he is. But you are wrong to think that God is dealing with you, to go to the extreme of thinking that God is dealing with you unfairly and unjustly. You are wrong to think that. And in your wrongness, you stand on the edge of doing something very bad. So therefore, I'm warning you, I'm exhorting you. I'm presenting you with the greatness of God's justice and the greatness of his person. And I'm exhorting you, Job, to respond to God and to bow to him. God is great, and you cannot take him on, Job. You cannot take him on. But he's also merciful, and he will return to you if you bow to him and submit to his discipline. Now, as we come to the end of Elihu's speech and Elihu's words to Job, we need to just reflect for a moment about Elihu and his role in this whole scenario that's been played out before us. So let me remind you that this man, Elihu, makes four speeches. And in his four speeches, no one interrupts him. None of the friends stand up and say, wait a minute, I want to say this. Nor does Job interrupt him, nor does God interrupt him. Instead, he makes his speeches uninterrupted. No one intercepts him or interrupts him. And he claims to speak with the breath or the power or the voice or the authority of God. So he claims a prophetic stance and he's claiming to give a prophetic utterance into Job's situation. So as God's prophet, he's preparing the way for God to speak. So he's beginning to say things that God will reiterate and God will endorse when God begins to speak, as we'll see from next week. And he focuses in his speeches on the justice of God, which is the great question of the book of Job. That's the underlying question. And Job is beginning to sense that, where is God? Is he just? He's not dealing with me fairly or justly. You know, one of the first things we learn to say when we are children is, it's not fair, right? We are born like that. We are born with the sense that we are always the victim. Someone's always doing something to us. We are always the victim. That's how we are born in this world. Sometimes people, unfortunately, are victimized. Sometimes they are brutalized, and sometimes they are made the victims of other evil people. But notwithstanding that, there is in the heart of all of us a sense that we should be treated differently, that things aren't fair. And this is the question that underlies the book of Job. But let me mention four things to you that Elihu puts into this picture for us. First of all, Elihu says, Job has been complaining that God doesn't speak to him. But Elihu says God does speak. God speaks through prophecy, God speaks through conscience, and God speaks through our sufferings. And if we had to go back to chapter 33 and verses 14, this is what Elihu says. God does speak, now one way, now another. See? He does speak. He doesn't always speak the way we expect him to speak. He speaks now one way, now another, though man may not perceive it. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls on men as they slumber in their beds, he may speak in their ears and terrify them with warnings to turn man from wrongdoing, to keep him from pride. God does speak. Job is not a silent God. God is not silent and he's not static. He's a moving God involved in the lives of his people, and he does speak, but he doesn't always speak the way you want him to speak or say what you want him to say. So the first thing that Elihu does is remind Job that God does speak. He speaks through various ways, through conscience, through suffering, and sometimes through prophecy. He always speaks to save. He's working out justice for the righteous who trust in him. He's always working out things for the best and for the good of his people. That's the first thing Elihu is saying. Second thing is this. You, Job, are saying that God is unjust. But I, Elihu, remind you, this is what he's saying, that God must be just simply by virtue of being God. An unjust God is unthinkable. He's a monster. If we're in the hands of a capricious monster, there's no point in us living from day to day. anything can happen to us. But the very fact that God is God means this must be his fundamental virtue. Because to deny him as the just God is to deny that he is God. You can only have a just God in the universe. Ever thought of that? That everything so orderly and good and well run in the universe, apart from human failings, there is no evidence anywhere in the universe that God is unjust. The whole nature of the universe, the nature of creation, the nature of the cosmos, and the revelation of God in his word and through our Lord Jesus Christ shows us that he is just and fair and filled with love in everything he does. So Elihu brings that element into his argument with Job. First of all, God does speak. Secondly, God is just. And thirdly, Elihu challenges the worldview of Job and his friends that God always blesses those who are good and righteous with some form of prosperity. He challenges the prosperity gospel. The version of the gospel that says, if I'm good, if I'm doing the right thing, God must bless me. Otherwise, it doesn't make sense. What do you know about what makes sense and doesn't make sense? I don't know what makes sense and doesn't make sense because I don't know my left hand from my right hand in God's cosmos. I can shamble along through life here, but in the wider sphere of God's dealings with his entire world, what do we know it may? We don't know everything. If we knew everything, we could say this makes sense, but that doesn't make sense. But sometimes we come up against obstacles in our lives where we are called upon to trust the one whom we claim to trust. Now trust him. When you can't see and you're in the darkness. So Elihu brings a challenge to the worldviews that Job and his friends held, that God is a God who always blesses those who do good and punishes those who are wicked. And he says to Job, it's wrong to question God, to say, God, you know I've done good and I've been a good boy, so why have you done this to me? It's wrong for you to ask God those questions, says Elihu, because that shows how self-centered you are. You're full of yourself, Job. Get over yourself. See? That's what he's saying. That God will not hold himself accountable to us. And then lastly, Elihu helps Job to move from his mind to feel the power of God. And he does that with illustrations of God's great cosmic power, to remind Job that only a God who has such power is a God who can rule the universe and bring cosmic justice to everyone. So Job, you can rest and relax because God is a just God who will do the right thing for all of us at the right time. So he calls upon Job and every other believer like you and me to bow in humble adoration before this majestic God, and Elihu proves to be a faithful prophet of God. Now let's pray. We thank you, our Heavenly Father, for this portion of your word and pray that we may take to heart these exhortations from this man Elihu, whom you raised up to speak to Job at the right time, and to remind ourselves that you have spoken to us through your word and through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that you will give us the ability to feel the power of the gospel in our hearts again and help us to move beyond just the intellect, and to sense deep down inside that you live with us, you love us, and that you care about us. And we pray that you will deliver us from falling into confusion over unnecessary things, and that you will help us to live as people who are totally convinced of the greatness of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and give us the ability to share that gospel with all with whom we come into contact. Help us, Lord, we all go back to our situations tonight, our families, our heartaches, our burdens, but give us that extra strength we need to shoulder them tomorrow. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.